Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, a passage which focuses on the role of the Holy Spirit in this church. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Last week we saw Paul challenging us to be careful how we build on God's church. The foundation of the church is Christ Jesus himself. It's a precious foundation. And we want to build a church, not a building per se, but people, lives, fellowship, love. We want to build a church that reflects the beauty of our foundation, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he challenged us to be careful how we build, because there will be a reward for those who build wisely, and there will be a loss of reward for those who build foolishly on that foundation. But Paul didn't tell us what kind of building we are in verses 10 to 15, but that's what he'll do in verses 16 and 17. What kind of building are we as a church? What is the church? And then consequently, what does that mean for how we should live here as a church family? Three simple truths this morning. First of all, Paul tells us that we are the temple of God. We are the temple of God. Look at verse 16. Paul says, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Paul had told us in verse 9 that we are God's building. And then in verse 16, he identifies what type of building we are. He says, we are a temple. One of my friend's dads pastored a church in North Carolina called Temple Baptist Church. Temple Baptist Church. Sometimes people name their church that, and that's a reflection of the teaching of this passage and a couple other passages. Paul tells us that we as a church family are the temple of God. He asks a question here, and we can see a little bit of Paul's exasperation with these carnal Corinthian Christians. He says, "Don't you know?" That'll show up 10 times in 1 Corinthians. Say, what's significant about that, Pastor Michael? Well, that phrase only shows up one other time in the entire New Testament. 10 times here, Paul says, "Don't you know?" In other words, you should know this by now. Don't you know that you are a temple of God? We are God's building. We are a temple. Now, later on in 1 Corinthians, when we get to chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul will tell us that our bodies are the temple of God. Individually, each believer is a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And that's why he says, take care of your body. Don't use it for immorality. Don't use it for other purposes. It is special because the Holy Spirit lives inside each one of us. But that's not what Paul is focusing on here. He's not talking about the believer's body. He is talking about the church body, the church family. Because the verb here that he uses, "you are a temple," is plural. He's speaking of us together. Temple is singular. You, singular, are a temple. You, plural. So what's he saying? He's saying the members of the local church are God's temple. And why are we God's temple? What's the significance here? Paul is obviously drawing on Old Covenant imagery, where the tabernacle and then the temple in Jerusalem was the place where what would transpire? Where when the people were obeying God, God would physically manifest his presence at the temple, the Shekinah glory, the cloud that represented the presence of God, showed the Israelites that he was there among them. That was the place where God would physically manifest his physical presence. But does that happen today? No, it does not. Under the new covenant, God's Spirit dwells in the bodies of believers, but He also dwells among His local churches. Among His local churches. So Paul says, number one, we are the temple of God. Number two, look at the next phrase. He says, because you are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Because we are the temple of God, number two, we are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Number two, we are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you, or among you is the idea. God's presence lives among us as His people, not just as individuals, but as a church family. It's an interesting word that he uses here for dwelling among. Some of you are familiar with this word and you don't even know it. Because do any of you eat Oikos yogurt? Oikos yogurt, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right, thank you. Thank you. It's good stuff. I had some yesterday with some granola and some blueberries. It was nice. Oikos is a Greek word. Sometimes I was looking at the packaging yesterday and it said, perhaps the best thing ever to come out of the Mediterranean. So it's from that area of the world. It's a Greek word that means what? It means house or household or family or dwelling place. So if you want to go to work and say, the oikos that I live in, and people look at you like, what is wrong with you? It's your dwelling place, but it can also refer to your family, the people that live, your home, your household. Well, this word that Paul uses here in this passage is the verb form of that noun, oikos. And so it means where you dwell, the place that you live, who you have family with, who your household is, where you dwell. So he's saying that the Spirit inhabits His church. That means we're His household. We're family members as a church family. We're the home for the Spirit of God. We are His dwelling place. In other words, Paul is saying God is present with His people through the person of the Holy Spirit. God is present with His people, His new covenant people, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. So as we gather together right now, and I'm glad that you're here, but as we gather together right now, we have someone very special present that we can't see Him. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Can I ask you, and this is convicting to me, but how many times when you walk in here on a Sunday morning or when you're preparing to come here to church, to gather with your church, how many times do you think, I am going somewhere where the presence of the Holy Spirit is going to be? To be honest, I don't think about that very much at all. And that's a sad omission. The forgotten member of the Trinity is here with us right now. So should that affect how we prepare for the Lord's Day? Should we work hard at trying to get here? Should we work hard at trying to get here on time? I'm not blasting anybody here this morning because there have been many times throughout my life where I have been late to church. I'd love it for you to come, even if you are late. If you're late, still come. But we can work hard at showing up on time. Now, as a dad with young kids, I can remember many Sunday mornings, it seems like almost inevitably you get ready to go out the door, you're early, and then disaster strikes. You got to change a dirty diaper. There's a catastrophe. Somebody spills milk all over themselves. I get it. I understand it. But if we are coming to a gathering where the Holy Spirit is present, we should treat it as special. This is what distinguishes us from every other religious group. We are the only religious group that has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling among us as we gather. No other group has that. Only believers, only Christian churches have that. So that would also mean that as we listen to the Word of God, we should try our best to stay mentally focused as we worship Him. That means if you're going to give the right kind of worship to the Spirit of God on Sunday, you need to be preparing for that throughout the week. And by that I mean, don't stay up till 3 a.m. on Saturday night watching some dumb movie. Why? Because you're going to meet with the Spirit of God. And you want to be at your best. Now, I understand things happen. Something happened last night. Several of our kids are sick, and Carson was running a fever, and so he came running upstairs in the middle of the night. He was delirious with a fever about 1 o'clock. Things happen. I understand. We got him situated and got him back to bed after a few minutes, but he was talking nonsense. The poor boy was delirious. You can't plan for that kind of stuff, but you can plan to be as prepared as you can for Sunday worship because of the special person that is in our midst. How about the way we respond to the Word of God? This is the Word of God written by the Spirit for us. We should respond to it each time we read it and hear it humbly in obedience. Why? Because we are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is among us this morning. And we're not looking for spiritual gift demonstrations that are no longer in force. That's not what we're talking about. But we are looking to honor Him as a member of the Godhead. So look at verse 17. Paul makes an application here that ought to make us sober in our spiritual lives. Notice verse 17. He says, if any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Now this is important because Paul uses the same word here for defile, destroy. It's the same word in the original language. He makes this play on words. He says, if you destroy the temple of God, God will destroy you. There are two words in the original language for the temple. And one of the words refers to the whole temple complex. So the outer courts, the gathering places, the whole temple complex, the big area. That's not the word Paul uses here. He uses a word that oftentimes is more narrow, and this word refers to the sanctuary where God dwelt. That's the word Paul uses here. The sanctuary where God dwelt. And he says, you are the sanctuary where the Spirit of God dwells. So could you imagine, say, in King David's day, if someone stormed into the temple in Jerusalem and ran through the outer court and then into the holy place, past the altar and the lampstand, and had the audacity to go through the veil into the Holy of Holies, and he started tearing down with his own hands, he started tearing down the mercy seat that was above the Ark of the Covenant. Do you think that would have been dealt with strongly? Absolutely. That person, no doubt, would have been put to death for defiling the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. So how about in our day? When somebody destroys, tears down with their own hands the temple of God. I'm not talking about a building, because the church is not a building. There are many disadvantages to not having our own building, and by God's grace, we may in His will someday, but one of the things that it helps us in not having our own building is it can remind us that the church is not a building. The church are people. Paul is not talking about burning a church building down, and it is awful what's going on around Western Canada and the burning of churches down. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about destroying something physical, a literal building. He's talking about destroying an organism, an entity, a group of people. This word for destroy here is normally translated in the New Testament as corrupt. Corrupt. So we'll run into it later in our study in chapter 15, verse 33. great verse on friendships where he says, bad company corrupts good morals. So if you have the wrong kind of friends, it can destroy your spiritual life. It can corrupt your heart. They can lead you into sin. Companion of fools will be destroyed. It's used in Revelation 19, verse 2, of the harlot who corrupted, same word, corrupted the earth with her immorality. So it's not just talking about physically tearing something down with your hands, but the kind of influence that you have on a group that you're a part of. And so basically, this word to destroy or corrupt means to ruin, to bring to ruin or to cause severe damage to. That's the idea, to ruin. So you say, oh, Pastor Michael, I would never ruin one of God's local churches. Well, evidently, Paul thought it was a possibility that people even from within a church that could destroy a church, they could cause severe damage to it. Well, how can a person ruin a local church? I'm not suggesting you try, but I do want you to think about how it could be done. How about false teaching? There was false teaching going on in Corinth. False teaching ruins a local church, and some of you have come out of churches where false teaching destroyed it through the years, and you eventually had to leave. Serious doctrinal error will ruin a local church. It doesn't have to be just false teaching, but serious doctrinal error. For instance, if a church teaches that if you're spiritual, you'll be able to speak in tongues, that will ruin a church over time. Serious doctrinal error will destroy a church. Paul in chapter 5 will address a member of the church in Corinth who was living in immorality, and the church was doing nothing about it. In fact, they were proud that one of their members was living in immorality. And Paul says, you better deal with it. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. It will corrupt the entire church. It will destroy the church. Your personal choices can destroy Foundation Baptist Church. Churches have been taken down by sexual abuse. A horrific thing. It will destroy, it will ruin a local church. But it's not just the big stuff that will ruin a local church. What is Paul challenging these Corinthian believers about in the first part of chapter 3? Their prideful divisions. Well, we're better than you because we follow this theologian. No, we're better than you because we follow this theologian. And their prideful divisions and fightings were literally tearing their church down from the inside out. Gossiping destroys a church. I remember I interned at a church in the Chicago area called Bethel Baptist Church. I got to spend a lot of time with the senior pastor. He was very gracious. It was a massive church, probably about 1,000 people. Got to spend a lot of time with them and talk through some practical things. And he told me, I didn't know who the lady was. He wasn't gossiping. But he said, we had a member one time and she was such a gossip that I had to confront her, and we challenged her, and we warned her, and we warned her, and it finally got to the point where we told her, if you gossip one more time, we are going to recommend you for church discipline. He understood that gossip will destroy a local church. Slander will destroy a local church. People who are bitter and holding grudges and are angry and explosive, or the quiet anger, they will destroy a local church. But I think there's another way that you can destroy a local church that's much more subtle and hard to detect. Apathy. Indifference. People just stop caring, and eventually nobody cares. And it's destroyed. What is Paul saying? He's saying, if you build God's church in such a poor way that it collapses, he says, you will be held accountable. Now think through this, friends. Is he merely challenging the leaders of the church? Not just. He is. This is a huge, huge challenge for me, that if I, by failure, moral failure, if I, by leading the church into serious doctrinal error, if I tear down this church with my own hands, then this warning is for me. But this warning is not just for me, it's for all the members. Notice Paul doesn't just single out the leaders of the church, the pastors and the deacons. This is for all church members. You have a responsibility not to do this to your church. Think about it this way. I don't know if any of us in here are civil engineers. Mel DeCook was a civil engineer and lives in Ottawa now. But a civil engineer, if they slough off as they're designing an intersection or an overpass on a highway, this happened a few years ago, I think it was down in Miami, where the bridge collapsed. Say an engineer sloughs off and is lazy and doesn't do his job right and designs faulty overpass, and that bridge collapses and people die. Can that civil engineer be punished? He can. He will suffer repercussions for his laziness. Or if somebody intentionally sets fire to a home so that it's ruined and people die, they will go to jail, and rightfully so. My point is that there are consequences for destructive choices, both in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. There are consequences for destructive choices. Paul says, if I ruin a church, if you ruin a church, you will be ruined. Notice what he says there in verse 17. Using the same word, he says, if any man destroys, corrupts the temple of God, God will destroy him. Is he saying they're going to go to hell? Maybe. Some will. But there are believers that he's cautioning about this, I believe. He's saying that God can allow the consequences of their sinful choices to ruin them. Sinful choices can ruin you. Sinful choices can ruin your family. Your family can fall apart. God can give you a sickness, a disease, an accident. And ultimately, in some cases, he sends people to hell. I want you to notice here that this verse in verb 17, or this verb in verse 17, is future. God will destroy. Expressing the certainty of it, that it really will happen, but also the chronology of it. When will it happen? It may not happen in this life, but it will happen in the future, because sometimes people kind of get smug and cocky and say, well, nothing happened to me. But the day of reckoning is coming. And God says, if you destroy a Bible-teaching local church, a church that's built on the foundation of Christ, then you will be destroyed. Now, a church that is not built on the foundation of Christ, that is a church in name only, that doesn't preach the gospel, those should close, right? But we're talking about Bible-teaching churches that are built on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you destroy that church through false teaching, immoral living, prideful divisions, gossiping, apathy, indifference, he says that you will suffer harm. You will be spiritually ruined. God takes the destruction of his local church personally. In other words, the way God deals with it, the punishment will fit the crime. You ruin the church, you will be ruined. God takes this destruction personally. Why? That leads us to our third reality this morning, our third simple truth about the church, and that is that we are holy to God. We are holy to God. Look down at the text, please, verse 17. Paul says, you will be destroyed. Why? That connecting word for explains why. He says, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Holy here means something like very special. Very special to, in other words, a precious possession. He says, you are God's precious possession. You are special to God. You defend what is valuable to you. When I was in Hyderabad, not this last time, but the previous time, John and Nita took me to tour the old part of the city of Hyderabad to Charminar, and you go up in this gate, and just real close by you can see a large Muslim mosque. I don't know how to pronounce it, but it's something like the Makkah Mahid, and it's one of the largest mosques in India. It was completed in the late 1600s. It's so massive that 10,000 people can fit in there. The arches, it's got a series of about five or six huge arches, just a massive building, probably 76 feet tall. But the series of arches was made out of one stone, from what I understand, and it took them about 5 years to quarry that stone just for the arches. A beautiful, beautiful building, obviously a home of much false worship. But in 2007, about 10,000 Muslims were gathered there for Friday prayers, and somebody had hid a bomb inside and then detonated it while people were inside, and it tragically killed, I think, about 16 people that day ended up dying in this explosion. And they were never able to find who did it, which was sad. A bunch of accusations swirled around, but they were never able to find out who did it. But everybody, Christians, Hindus, anybody with common sense about that situation would say, that is wrong to go into another place, even when I don't agree with their doctrine and I have significant disagreements with them. It is wrong to go in and to destroy somebody else's sacred place, right? We would say that for any religion, even false religions. How much more sinful is it to destroy true religion? Something that teaches the truth. You defend what is valuable to you. So if somebody tried to take my kids from me, I wouldn't roll over and play dead. I would go down swinging, right? You better believe it. If someone tried to steal your wedding ring, ladies, you wouldn't be indifferent to it. There would be a year of mourning after that, and rightfully so. You would defend what is valuable to you. God defends what is valuable to Him. And He says, my church is my precious possession. It belongs to me. It's been bought with the blood of my beloved Son. You mess with it, you mess with me, is what God says. And notice Paul says there at verse 17, the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. The way it's phrased, it could refer in the original language either to the temple, you are the temple, or you are holy. Both make sense. Probably he's emphasizing here the idea of the temple again. But he says, that is what you as a church are. Foundation Baptist Church is a holy temple to God. We are the dwelling place of the Spirit of God. Say, does this idea show up in other passages in Scripture? I won't have you turn there, but I'll just mention Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, which Fred read last week. Same idea, being built up as a temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 8, he's fitting us together to become a holy temple. We're living stones being pieced together, built on the cornerstone of Christ. We are special to God. And because we are special to God, we must reflect the dignity and worth and value of the local church by the way that we function as members within it. When Lisa and I were engaged, or just newly married, at her home church in Michigan, different people would come up to me and make conversation with me. And on more than one occasion, I heard something like this come out of the members' mouths there at Calvary Baptist Church in Midland, Michigan. They would say something like, you know, Lisa's a really special girl. We really appreciate Lisa. We love her a lot. And they were just, in a very nice way, threatening me within an inch of my life. Right? I interpreted what they were implying. I got the message loud and clear. They put it in nice words, but they were saying, You hurt Lisa, you're dead meat, buddy. That's basically, okay, I got the message. I got the message. I'll do my best to take care of her. That's really what God is saying here. You hurt my church, you're dead meat. You hurt my church, you're dead meat. So in verses 10 to 15, Paul warns, be careful how you build on God's church. Build wisely. Build things that are valuable and things that are last. Be careful how you build on God's church. In verses 16 and 17, Paul explains that warning even more, and he says, be careful not to destroy God's church. If you destroy it through careless building, intentional destroying, apathy, if you are not careful and you end up destroying God's church, he says, you will be destroyed. Friends, if we're thinking soberly about this morning, this ought to scare the socks off of us. We ought to say, I never want to do that. And I believe for probably almost every member here this morning, you would say, I don't want to do that. So what should I do? Honor the Holy Spirit in your life. Obey Him. Worship Him. Take your covenant of membership seriously. I encourage you, go back and read the church covenant. It's less than a page long. You can find it on our website. It's what you agreed to when you joined and became a member. Because you get tempted to start sloughing off in your membership responsibilities, your commitments to one another. And when you start doing that, I hope that this verse will ring through your mind, echo back in your mind. I cannot risk being part of the destruction of Foundation Baptist Church because I do not want to be ruined. Take your membership covenant seriously. He says, you must be careful how you build. So let's boil this down to one big idea today. Because the church is God's temple, think twice before trying to ruin it. Because the church is God's temple, think twice before trying to ruin it. This isn't just about Foundation Baptist Church. This is any Bible-teaching, faithful church. You have friends that you see are doing this in their local church, you need to appeal to them and say, have you ever considered this warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? You might want to think twice before you divide your church. You might want to think twice before you leave that church in a way that's going to cause destruction. Doesn't mean you'll agree with everything. You might at times have to leave another church, but do it in a way that honors the Lord and reflects that it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Because the church is God's temple, think twice, friends, before trying to ruin it. Would you bow your heads, please?